Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this afternoon to Psalm 96, resuming our study at verse 13. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us a chance to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful honor to study your word and to understand your plan for our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 96:13. This is eschatology. It's something about the future. Before the Lord, for he is coming. Now, we have the first advent and the second advent. This refers to the coming of Jesus Christ. This was probably written, we'll just round it off, 1000 B.C. And if we draw our line, which I just did, a line on the board, we're going to divide it. Church age, C.A., starts here. And that started at 30 A.D. And we are now in the year 2016 A.D. So I drew another line, 2016. The dispensation of the Old Testament stopped in 30 A.D. on the day of Pentecost. That was it. And we are now in the church age. Church age has been going on for almost 2,000 years, not quite. Most of you should live to see that without any problems. It's only 15 years away, 14 years away. And then we'll have an even 2,000 years. The next event in eschatology will be a thing called the rapture. And that's a theological term. That's taught very clearly in the scriptures. You can look up the doctrine in your handout. And the rapture simply is an event where all believers in the church age, because we're in the church age, there are no Old Testament believers alive today. So all church age believers will be taken off the earth, and they will meet the dead church age believers in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. They'll receive a resurrection body, and then you'll have this judgment seat of Christ, which will occur. It doesn't say how long it takes, but it'll occur before the second coming. So we had the first coming of Christ, which is future for the people that wrote this psalm, whoever it was. And the first coming, of course, was to bear the sins of the world. We're going to see this in more detail when we get to Psalm 118. And that's the psalm that the Jews sang on Palm Sunday. And they wanted that psalm talks about the first coming and the second coming. They don't want the first coming. They want the second coming. The first coming, the mission is for the Messiah to come, to be born into the world as a human, and to suffer and die for the sins of the world. That's what he's supposed to do in the first coming. The second coming, of course, will occur at the end of the tribulation, because once the church age is taken off, you have a seven-year period that we call the tribulation. And that is when the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is removed, and not the saving ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will still be here to take the speck of faith and make it efficacious for salvation to those humans that are alive and that respond to the gospel. But his restraining ministry will be taken off. Therefore, Satan will be allowed to have full reign on the earth. And for the first 3.5 years, things will be fyingly benign. Last 3.5 years, not quite 3.5 years, he will slaughter. He'll kill a lot of people, and all sorts of fantastic things will occur, as we studied in the book of Revelation. And then, at the end of the tribulation, you'll have the second coming. So that's the first, and that's the second coming. And the second coming, of course, will be Jesus Christ will come back to the earth a second time. And the rapture is not the second coming because he physically doesn't touch the earth. As we study in the book of Acts and Zechariah, the second coming, his foot will literally touch the Mount of Olives and it will create a gigantic valley to be opened up. And when his foot touches the Mount of Olives, that's a literal second coming, physical second coming to the earth. He'll be in a resurrection body. First time he came in a human body. Second time, he's coming as a human in a resurrection body in hypostatic union. So we've got two comings here. Back to our verse in Psalm 96. before the Lord, for he is coming. This is in the singular. Elohim is in the plural, and this is not Elohim. This is Adonai in the singular, the Lord. The Greek parallel would be the word Lord, also Kurios. So before the Lord, singular, for he, singular, is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. So this is the second coming. Second coming is basically the judgment process. The first coming, he provided for the salvation of the world. The second coming, there will be a judgment. And of course, all unbelievers will be taken off the earth at the second coming. So the millennium, and that's that area there, will last for 1,000 years. At the end of the millennium, you will have the great white throne judgment. So we've got several judgments that are sprinkled in here. You've got one judgment for believers that will occur at the rapture. You've got another judgment for Old Testament believers, because when they return with Christ in the air, they will also already have their reward set out. Just as you have different time phases where resurrection bodies are given out. First people to get the resurrection body after Christ, it's church age. Then the Old Testament gets their resurrection body. Obviously, the believers in the millennium, they don't have resurrection bodies. You will, because you'll be ruling in the millennium, but these humans won't. They'll get their resurrection body at the after the Gog and Magog revolution, which occurs at the end of the millennium, because during the millennium, Satan is restrained for 1,000 years. Then he's let loose. And so that's the last great revolt that's recorded in the scripture. The judgment here, for he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. That's true. He's going to judge the earth. He's going to judge the believers, and he's going to judge the unbelievers. He will judge the world in righteousness. What's his standard for judgment? You're my brother-in-law. I'm going to hook you up. No, that's not the standard. The standard is righteousness, which is perfection. God is a perfect judge. And the righteousness is the key to everything. If you have his righteousness, then you're in. And of course, if you have more of his righteousness beyond just the basic load is you got plus R. Every believer has that. But beyond that, you can take in additional elements of righteousness. When you log time and rebound, that's rewardable. And that's righteousness as well. When you take in Bible doctrine, that's righteousness. And that's rewarded as well. So every believer has a righteousness of God in him. But the vast majority of believers have nothing other than that. That's all they got. You have the opportunity to put in, to fill up the jar, which is your soul, with full righteousness. And that's the basis for judgment, because you're going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ with how much righteousness you have in your soul that you took in while you were alive on the earth. And then did you apply it to testing? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You're going to have testing. And did you apply it? And God will give you the test to apply. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. God is faithful. What he says is going to happen is going to happen. This will happen. Some of it's already happened. Now, when they wrote this psalm in 1000 B.C., first coming hasn't happened yet. And we saw how Asaph was kind of upset. Remember those passages? He said, what's going on here? Kingdom split up into two? I got an idiot for a boss now, the son of Solomon? What's going on? I thought we were moving straight into the millennium. Because, see, they didn't know about the church age between the first advent and the second advent. Second advent's very clearly taught in the Old Testament. The second advent shows the conquering king coming in to set up his kingdom from Jerusalem for 1,000 years plus. You know, in fact, he will rule. His rule is going to be everlasting. That's what they wanted. Bring us on the son of David. Set up the kingdom now. And, of course, that's what they wanted in Jesus' day. They lowered the things. They quoted Psalm 118 because that's what they wanted the Messiah to do. Get these ready, Romans. Set up your kingdom right now. If you do that, we'll worship you. It's a trade out. God, if you do this and you do what I want you to do, I will give you my attention. And you're making the God of your own imaginations, which most people do. They make up their own God. That's not how it works, obviously. So Psalm 97, that's the advent that we didn't quite have time this morning to finish. And if my voice can get through a couple more psalms, we'll do a couple more psalms today. Psalm 97, the Lord's power and dominion. Again, italics means it's not in the original. It starts out with, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Yes, if God controls history, which he does, you can rejoice. There's nothing left to chance. He already knows your death date. already knows all the things about you, all the good things in terms of divine good, all the evil, all the sins already there. He's not cut short. And you can never make him unhappy because he already knows all about us. So the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. He knows what he's doing. You might see that, oh, this is going that way and that way. It's all chaos. It's all falling apart. It's not falling apart. It's just the permissive will of God, allowing history to go a certain way. Why? Because, as I said, the Holy Spirit has to get the gospel to the unbelievers that want to be saved, and he's got to get Bible information to believers that are positive. That's how history works. And sometimes he has to intervene in history to keep it on track. Oh, let the many islands be glad. Who are the many islands? All the Jews would call people the islands. Now, that refers to the Greeks and all these people that came in by ships. And they just said, we know where the Syrians are, the Assyrians. We know the Egyptians are down here. But we know over this ocean, there's lots of islands. It basically is an idiom to stand for every place else in the world. All the other places in the world. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. I like this clouds and thick darkness because people say, well, the sun surrounds you, everything's wonderful. I like clouds. I don't like it like sunny days. I love it when it surrounds me, particularly with my southern heritage because I look up and see gray. And that's what my ancestors wore in a battle, nice gray uniforms. So this is an indication that God's way is not our way. We can't figure out what God is unless he reveals himself to us. The thick darkness around him, you've got to understand God from the Word of God. You can't understand it by your imaginations, which most people do. They imagine God is this or God is that, and we're going to do some rituals, and we'll do a blue mass, red mass, green mass, whatever it is, all a bunch of nonsense. And we're going to march up and down and burn incense and stuff. That's a God of their imaginations. It's not God. Not God at all. To them, he is surrounded with this thick darkness, and unless God puts out his light to you, you can't penetrate it. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. How many times have we seen that in the book of Psalms? Righteousness and justice. That's the foundation. That's the bottom line. As I said, you've got your Bible doctrine handout that I gave you. You could add lots of verses in that thing. There's many verses that I have not included. It's not all inclusive. It's just the general principles. But I'm tempted to just keep adding and adding and adding and adding. You know, you spend years adding new verses to the different categories. Well, this is another verse in the holiness of God where it talks about his righteousness and his justice. Notice it doesn't say righteousness and eternal life or righteousness and sovereignty. It's righteousness and justice, which equals his holiness. That's our point of contact. And that's the foundation of his throne. If you had to pick out one characteristic above all the others, that's it, because that's our point of contact. We can come boldly to the throne of God because our point of contact is his righteousness, and he can't lie. We have his righteousness in us. Imagine the power that's inside of us. God's power himself is inside of you. So who's going to mess with you? What calamity is going to really screw you up? Nothing. Really? God's inside of you. Why are you worried? What's the worry? What's the problem? Well, the problem is you don't realize he's inside of you. Whether you realize it or not, he's in there. These Baptists always say, Jesus is not Lord at all unless he's Lord of all. Well, guess what? Jesus is Lord of all whether you realize it or not. It's just a stupid phrase. Nowhere in the Bible is that phrase found. Jesus is Lord of all whether you realize it or not. You have his righteousness whether you realize it or not. And what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. So I've got the righteousness. He has to save you. And he has to give you an opportunity to reach maturity. Because he wants to. That's what he wants to do. That's the foundation of his throne. That's the bottom line for everything. His righteousness is our point of contact. Not his love. Not his sovereignty, hyper-Calvinism. Not his omnipotence or omniscience. Those aren't your point of contacts. Your point of contact with your Creator is his righteousness. That's a wonderful comfort. Our grandparents, their point of contact was not his righteousness, it was his love. Long as they were perfect, he could love them. When they're not perfect, they're gone. They have to get a new point of contact. And that point of contact was his righteousness. And God offered them, Jesus Christ offered them that plan, and they took it. They took off the fig leaves, which is human good, and God put on the animal skins. Had to kill an animal to get the skins. What did the death of the animal represent? The Messiah coming to die for your sins. You believe that, you're saved, and I'll clothe you and I'll take care of you while you're alive on this earth. Verse 3, fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries around about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. Again, language of accommodation. These are agricultural people. They see these boom, ba-boom in the sky. And it's just a small fraction of what God is in terms of being all-powerful. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, of the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness, and the peoples have seen his glory. Romans chapter 1. God is evident everywhere. It declares God. Again, you can figure out there's a God. If you want to know God, all you got to do is say, I want to know God. God will drop it in your lap. The gospel, and part two, accurate Bible teacher. Now, we could all say, because we've all been there, why did I get this accurate Bible teacher 10 years ago? Well, God's timing is perfect. He sews it all together in a wonderful mosaic. You got it now. So don't worry about 10 years ago. The best time to plant oak tree is today and 10 years ago. It's the best time to plant an oak tree. So you hear these arguments by these tree huggers. Well, we can't build a pipeline because it'll take 10 years before we even get any oil out of it. Okay, well, you said that 10 years ago. If we would have built it 10 years ago, we'd be getting oil out of it today. So that's their excuse for not building. It'll take too long. It's just not logical thinking. Verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. All the people have seen his glory. Every human can see the magnificence in nature of the power of a creator. Let all those, verse 7, be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Romans chapter 1. Are you an idiot? You're going to worship something that you made. Now, you may not carve an idol, but if you're sucked into most of these religious denominations, you're worshiping the God of your imagination. That's not the God of the Bible. You don't even read the Bible in these churches. Oh, they might read a phrase or two, but nobody knows what it means. They'll quote these things from Matthew about, when did I see you and when did I feed you? I have no idea what that means. They think that you're not going to be saved unless you're a good person. And I've seen it, heard it, almost threw up every time I do. Verse 7, they cannot rightly divide the word of truth, so they set up these graven images. Verse 8, Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced. Zion stands for Israel, Jerusalem. Because of the judgments of God, of Lord, because of your judgments, O Lord. Verse 9, for you are the Lord Most High over all the earth. God is the Lord Most High over all the earth. God controls history. Satan rules the world, but God controls history. You are exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, and you love the Lord. That's it. You're either with God or you're against God. You can't be in both camps. If you hate evil, you hate human good. Because you've got to know what evil is. Evil is not just honky-talking and getting drunk. Evil is socialism, legalism, the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God, of man, the fatherhood of God. It's all evil. It's lies. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. So if you love the Lord, that's the key. The Lord loves you because you have his righteousness. Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, you hate human viewpoint. You hate evil. Of course, you got to know what evil is. And of course, we try to talk about evil from time to time. Who preserves the souls of the godly ones? Who are the godly ones? Believers. Who keeps you alive? God, your creator. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. There's nothing they can do to you. We studied this before. Remember Psalm 91. 1,000 on your left die. 10,000 on your right die. Not going to touch you. Your foot will not dash against a stone. Lions? Nothing. Cobras? Nothing. It's not going to touch you. So have a good time. I'm taking a plane ride here at 4 o'clock. Plane starts doing a rodeo stuff. I don't get upset. It's your time. It's your time. This will be your last Bible lesson. But Alice will make you some tapes, and you can put them on tapes and listen to them for a few years. It's just my time to go. I'd like to stay around a little bit longer, but it's God's timing. His timing's perfect. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous. What is light? Bible doctrine. sown. You put it in the ground. And it's seed for the white, for the righteous. Bible doctrine begets Bible doctrine. Remember Isaiah, here a little bit, there a little bit. Proverbs chapter 8, I think starting in verse 30 or something, talks about all those that love me, love life. You hate me, this is a pronoun standing for Bible doctrine. You hate Bible doctrine, you love death. Simple as that. It's light or darkness. Darkness is not sown, light sowed. And that's your light, because you're the righteous. That's what you live by. And gladness for the upright in heart. Upright in heart doesn't mean you don't sin anymore. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10. You always sin. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones. So if you're a positive believer, be glad in the Lord. And give thanks to his holy name. Ah, the holy name. We got the word holy, our point of contact, righteousness and justice. Understand what that really means. And you can do some somersaults. I'll even get emotional with you. Of course, I'm too old to do somersaults anymore, but I'll do a... I can do a... What do they call those? I guess I can do a somersault. I just can't go to a cartwheel too much anymore. Too many bones out of place. I can do a somersault. Can't do a cartwheel. You can emote. Emotion is a responder to what's in your soul. And some people, can emote a lot. Some people can emote with satisfaction in a different way. Psalm 98. We just have a psalm. That's all it says. All this other stuff is not in the original. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. Ooh, I love this holy arm, because what's it refer to? Isaiah 52. The arm of the Lord. That refers to Jesus Christ. And what is this new song? And what is this wonderful things? Because we got that he created the earth. Those are all wonderful. But that's not what he's talking about. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory over, victory for him. Victory over what? Victory over death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Where's your victory? Isaiah 52 says the arm of the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah 52. Let's read that. Where's Isaiah? Well, it's in the Old Testament. Just go fast forward a hoot and a holler and you'll find it. Isaiah 52. This is one of the phenomenal predictions about the Messiah, which is all Isaiah 52. And we will start in verse 10. Isaiah 52. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. This is written from the perspective of the Jews. It's their God. But any unbeliever from the Gentile nations that believe, it's their God as well. This is the issue here. The arm of the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. He was crucified before the world, before mankind. Romans were there, Jews were there, lots of people. It was on the Passover. And there were Jews from all over the Roman Empire, speaking all sorts of different languages. They were all there. So the arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ. He's called the arm of the Lord. So back to Psalm 98, verse 1b. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The victory, of course, is I've solved the math problem. I'm victorious. I can now allow a human to have fellowship with his creator. And interestingly, when I say his creator, we know that our creator is Jesus Christ himself. He's a creator. God the Father planned it. But many times we use this to refer to the Trinity, all three members of the Trinity, because it's all tied up in there. The Holy Spirit had a huge part in the restoration of life on the earth. Remember Genesis chapter 1. The Holy Spirit began moving across the face of the waters. He was the one that did the restoration work. And so it's the hand of the Lord, his holy arm, have gained the victory for him. For him, why do we have for him instead of for us? Well, you can either start the salvation message from the perspective of God, or you can start the salvation message from the perspective of mankind. From the perspective of mankind, we're totally worthless to do anything to save ourselves. From the perspective of God, how do I let this person have fellowship with me? You can start either way. You get to the same point. Somebody's got to bring the two together. You've got to have a mediator. Somebody has to get rid of the sin problem. From the perspective of man, I've got to get the sin thing done with. From God's perspective, I can't overlook sin. I can only judge it. Somebody's got to pay the price. So it's for him. God can now bless us, save us, because of the cross. Verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. The doctrine of heathenism, which we went over this morning, I won't cover it again. Everybody gets an equal shot. He has remembered his love, his mercy, and his faithfulness to the house of Israel, specifically. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God, heathenism. Everybody gets an equal shot. Now, I don't know if I've got these passages in my doctrine of heathenism there, but if I don't, I can add them. There's many passages you can add to the doctrine of heathenism. Shout joyfully to the Lord, verse 4, all the earth. When I say my doctrines, those doctrines were pulled, of course, from R.B. Thieme's genius ministry. I've added to them, but I'm not taking the credit here. He's the genius that developed these things. Now, he never wrote them down in a categorical way, but all you got to do is listen to tapes for 30 years. You can write your own set down. Because the source of these things came from him. Where did he get it? He studied under geniuses like Dr. Ironside, Dr. Schaefer that developed Dallas Theological Seminary. So yeah, he studied under geniuses as well. As the Lord says in Isaiah, my word goes out, it will not come back empty, but no man's an island. You stand on the backs of giants, and that's just the way we all do. But you got to give credit where credit's due. R.B. Thieme discovered things that had been forgotten by Christendom for 2,000 years. Nobody really extrapolated the angelic conflict like he did. It's right there. It's all over the Word of God. You say, well, why didn't anyone else see this and put it down in a doctrine? Good question. Answer is negative volition. Why did nobody else understand the difference between agape love and philos love and write it out in such a way? Impersonal love versus personal love. He's the one that put all that stuff out. Yeah, it's right there in the Greek language. Well, one, you got to know the Greek language. And then two, you got to figure out what word are they using in that passage. And then, oh, wow. It's what you look at it, it's like, wow, that's so obvious. How did anybody ever miss it? So yes, it's the I stand on the back again, as I've said many times, Paul, 2,000 years RB thing. But apparently you're stuck with me. But but that's okay too. Because I get double discipline if I screw up, just as I get double blessing if I keep maintaining what I'm supposed to do. So as we move forward here, we sing these songs as the psalmist did, but we don't sing it, we just say it. He has verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, bring forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Again, the same concept in the previous psalm. He is going to come, and he will come. This judgment will occur. And it will be totally fair, equity. It's impossible for God to be unfair. Impossible. And I'm glad it's impossible. I'm glad that God doesn't vacillate. I'm glad that he is immutable. Doesn't change. Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And that's very comforting. These other gods, these other religions, you don't know what they're doing from one day to the other. Particularly the Greeks. Zeus and all those boys are getting drunk, you didn't know. One day they wake up with a hangover and zap half the planet and their mythology. The other day they come down and do this and do that. There was no telling what these guys would do. And where did the Greek gods come from? Well, they just imagine the gods are like me, just on a higher scale. I get drunk, they get drunk. I chase wild women, they chase wild women. Whatever it was. That's where they developed their mythology. But that's not God. They just made up God. What would God be like if I could make him up? They just write down all things. Okay, well, that's God. That's our graven image. Sadly, most Christians, they do the same thing. As my friend Nico LaHood, who's our DA here in town, he uses the phrase, I borrowed it from him, they're cafeteria Christians. They just go to the cafeteria. I'll have that Jell-O. I don't want any salad. I'll have that and at Luby's. I'll have that and that. They go over. There's your dinner. They're a cafeteria Christian. You pick out the parts of the Bible you like. And that's it. You just cut out all the other parts you don't like. You can't do that. You can do it, but you can't do it. You can't do it and say you know God. Impossible. So you'll see some Christians, you'll bump into them, I don't believe in the doctrine of hell. I don't believe that God will send anybody to hell. I don't believe in the doctrine of eternal security. You've got to be a good girl all your life or you're going to hell. I don't care if you believe in Christ, you still have to be good. You got to demonstrate the fruits of your belief or you're going to hell. They're cafeteria Christians. And they're in blasphemy. They don't know what's in there. The Bible's either all true or it's not true. Oh, there's contradiction in the Bible. No, there's not. There's not a single contradiction in the Word of God whatsoever, ever, ever, ever. There are no contradictions at all. Now, what you think is an apparent contradiction is just your lack of Bible doctrine knowledge. That's all it is. There are no contradictions. It all falls in very well. One writer says that so-and-so is coming out of the city of Jericho. The other writer says they're coming into the city of Jericho. Oh my God, a contradiction. How could they both be right? Well, because there's an old city of Jericho and a new city of Jericho. So if you're coming out of the old city, you're coming in the new city. If you're coming out of the, that's one apparent contradiction in the New Testament. He had two different eyewitnesses. One said he was coming out, the other said he's coming in. Oh, how can that be? Well, because Jericho's a very old city. And there's suburbs that are built up around. There's like old San Antonio and new San Antonio. New San Antonio's getting bigger every day. But they have night in old San Antonio, I think on Fiesta, right? Nyosa. Well, where's that located at? It's located in the old part of San Antonio, you idiots. So you're coming out of the old part into the new part. Or you're coming into the new part, out of the old, whatever. It's not a contradiction. It's just people that don't understand geography. Not a big deal. So there are no contradictions. Even small or large, no contradictions. Oh, but the Bible says this. Bible's not a science book. Bible's not a history book. It's not. It's not a biology book. But what it says is absolutely true. What it says about science is absolutely true. What it says about biology, absolutely true. What it says about the weather, true. What it says about physics, true. But it's not a physics book. So if you're looking for physics, it's not here. Basically, the bottom line is, God says what? I did it. Have a nice day. That's what it is. So equity. Psalm 90. We'll do one more before we break camp. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Cherubim are six-winged angels, the highest angels. These are saved angels. No demon has six wings. The highest demon is Satan. He has four wings. Maybe Abaddon has four wings. We don't know. But the highest are cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Again, that word holy, which is his righteousness and his justice. The strength of the king loves justice. God loves his own righteousness, and God loves his own justice. This has nothing to do with human judges in a court executing justice. That's a dim shadow. Justice means you get what you deserve. That's what justice means. Judges are supposed to be impartial. Justice is you get what you deserve. There's no mercy in justice. Guilty or not guilty, you get what you deserve. That's the way it goes. The sentencing portion is a different issue. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Yaakov, in Jacob. Justice and righteousness. Righteousness and justice. He executes these things. That's our point of contact. That's been our point of contact since our grandparents screwed up. And then they accepted the gospel where they made the best decision of their life. Exalt the Lord, verse 5, our God, and worship at his footstool. The footstool is language of accommodation because only humans can sit. And that's what God the Father said to Jesus Christ in the resurrection body. Sit here at my footstool until sit here at my right hand, rather, until I make your enemies your footstool. So exalt the Lord, our God. This is Jesus Christ. The Lord is singular. Our God is plural. Which member of the Trinity, you've got a 33 3% chance. Well, it's Jesus Christ. Our God, he's a God of Israel. And worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Again, the word holy, 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 perfect. Righteousness and justice. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, verse 6. And Samuel was among those who called on his name. This gives us a reference point, doesn't it? Tells you when it was written. It was written sometime after Samuel. Well, Samuel could still be alive, but Samuel was a great prophet, obviously. He communicated to Saul, and he died before Saul died. And Samuel was among those who called his name, past tense. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. They called upon the Lord. These are prophets. They spoke the word of the Lord. In the Old Testament, you had prophets. They taught Bible classes. Verse 7, he spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. The pillar of cloud refers to Aaron and Moses, because the pillar of cloud wasn't around when Samuel was around. The pillar of cloud is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in Exodus. Jesus Christ led them out. He was a pillar of fire and a cloud. By day a cloud, by night the fire, so they could follow it. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them, the statute or his laws. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. So we have a forgiving God to them. God gave them grace after grace after grace after grace after grace after grace after grace for years and years and years. But then it says, notice in 8b, and an avenger of their deeds. This is the evil deeds. Because we also know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Exodus, he killed them all off. The sin unto death. Divine discipline. Is that fair? Well, everybody dies. Everybody dies. And if you're in the military and you're dead weight as a soldier, or you desert the army, what's the penalty for desertion in the army? Execution. These people are deserters. They're in God's army. They're traitors. And they're deserters in the time of combat. What's the combat? Angelic conflict. So you're shot. That's just the way it goes. You're dead weight. If you're allowed to be alive a little bit longer, you're just a walking zombie. You're just taking up space. If you're not studying Bible doctrine, you're just taking up space. That's all you're doing. So God loved them. He forgave them. They're all saved. You'll see them in heaven. But what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. They were negative to doctrine. They were in reversionism, and they got the sin unto death. Not all of them, but most of them. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. Holy, holy, holy. In fact, there is a phrase called holy, holy, holy in the Bible, which indicates all three members of the Trinity have the exact same essence. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's why it's done three times. The holiness is his righteousness and his justice, verse 4. And that's the point of contact. Exalt the Lord, our God. The Lord's singular, God's plural, Jesus Christ. Worship at his holy hill. What's the holy hill? At Jerusalem. This is the ritual part. Remember, today the holy hill is wherever. There's no holy hill. Holy hill is when you close your eyes driving your car, but don't close it too long, or sitting at your desk or whatever. The highest form of worship now, there's no place where you go worship. You worship in your closet. You can worship anywhere in the world. Doesn't matter. When you study Bible doctrine, that's the highest form of worship. So here, though, the Old Testament dispensation, that's where the priest did the Day of Atonement. That's where the center of gravity was for the ritual age. And they taught these rituals. These prophets and priests taught these things. For holy is the Lord our God. And that's what these rituals taught. How do I satisfy the holiness of God? Well, it's the Messiah. When's he coming? We don't know. But he's coming. And when he comes, he's going to pay the price for the sins of the world, just like this lamb. Exactly how it's going to happen, they didn't know. They didn't know he'd be put on a Roman cross. If they were smart, they knew that he's going to be hung on a tree. Because in Deuteronomy it says, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. And yet their death penalty was stoning to death. So they were hints in there. But they didn't know specifics. We got all the specifics. We look backwards. We know where he's born. We can match up these prophecies like Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. Easy. Easy, easy. So we have a great amount of information about our Savior. They just had very basic stuff. But that's all it takes to be saved. Abraham believed in the Lord, credited his account for righteousness, period, over and out. We have far more information. They didn't have as much information. But the holiness factor is always the same. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things, make him a source of blessing and delight and praise to you for what you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen.